seated. I invite George Bridges up.
Good morning, Wesley Church. It is indeed my pleasure to introduce our speaker for today. Real close, okay. And, you know, the first thing I want to make a comment on is I saw the chief of police last night at a function and, mentioned to him that we had our Supreme Court judge here, and he thought it would be important to have police here. So, you know, that's why you saw the squad car in the driveway when you came in. And, you know, my only concern about that, I think that's a good thing for our justice, but he never did that for me. You know, and so I'm thinking, what is it about me? You know, everybody know I preach here, and everybody know I'm a judge, but they never sent a squad car for me. And then, you know, my kid, the fire chief, said, well, we probably should have rescue. And I said, come on, please, I've been here. How many years? The only thing I like about the fact that we have these extra police here today is that I'm going to ask all of you, I don't see Tom, but if you would come up and get those Green Bay Packers, they're heathens anyway, just take them out. So let's, come on, you know who you are. They're proud of it, waving their hands. But no, in all seriousness, it's important to know that we have within the state of Illinois, within our judiciary, people who believe in Jesus. And I can, amen. And we have another one of our Zion finest who's here, Matt. Did you take any Green Bay Packer fans out? Get some of them. He's one of our Zion police officers. But in any event, I've heard Justice Thomas. I know where his heart is, and it's for the Lord. And I'm just glad and pleased, as I think all of you will be, that he accepted this, challenge to come up here and speak to Wesley Church. He lives a long way away. You know, he's from DuPage, and he came all the way here just to be with our family, and that says a lot. And he's a man of the word, and he brought his lovely bride here, and I just think we're going to be blessed by hearing from him. Justice Thomas.
Thank you. Thanks, Jesus. Well, I'm a little worried now that I have all this protection out there, but thank you for coming. Thank you, George. It was one of the greatest thrills that I've had as a Supreme Court justice. I think it's probably one of the most important things that we do is appoint other judges and people of faith and character like George. And I guess because a few people didn't vote for you, I had the pleasure of appointing you a couple times, right? And I saw it, that was a thrill to have had a chance to appoint George Bridges a couple times. I want to thank the worship team. Boy, wasn't that great worship, huh? Terrific. Absolutely terrific. I love the Worthy is the Lamb song. My wife and I talk about this often, right? We live in a culture, don't we, where people use the Lord's name in vain, and they talk about Jesus as if he was, you know, somebody that is, at the 7-Eleven, you know, just passing out or being a checker at the 7-Eleven. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but that song really reminds us, right? When Jesus returns, these people will not be having that attitude. I mean, their faces will be in the dirt, right? I mean, he is holy. And that's just an aside. That's not on my paper here. You know, as I was driving here today, we were up in Lake Geneva, but it was still a little bit of a trek to come here. And it reminded me a little bit of when I ran for Supreme Court. That happened in 2000, which was quite a while ago now, 16, 17 years ago when I was running. And I was out in Boone County, and I was at the Republican Faithful event. They only had one event in Boone County, and about 500 Republicans showed up. So I got there early, and they had a dinner, so I put a walk card with all my bio information on every single plate. And then I went to the door as people came in to greet the people that came in. And an elderly gentleman came up to me, and I shook his hand. And he said, "Are you Bob Thomas?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Were you a circuit court judge in DuPage County for 6 years?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "In the last 6 years, you've been on the appellate court out there in Elgin. Isn't that right?" I said, "Yes, sir, that's right." And at this point, I noticed a couple things. Number one, he didn't have one of those walk cards in his hand with my bio information because he hadn't even entered yet. And number two, he wasn't a relative, so I had no idea how he knew all this information about me. So then he took another step forward. He said, "You want to be the next Supreme Court Justice from the 2nd District, isn't that right?" And I said, "Yes, sir, that's right." With that, he looked at me and he said, "You're the guy who missed all those field goals for the Bears." And I laughed and I said, "Sir, you must be very happy now. I'm no longer the Bears kicker." And he goes, "Oh, I wasn't happy then. I was happy then. I'm not a Bears fan." But I did have my moment in the sun with the Bears. Obviously, that gentleman didn't know about it. It happened in 1977. We were playing the New York Giants. We needed to win the game to go to the playoffs. I kicked a field goal in sudden death overtime. We won the game. We were going to the playoffs. There was a linebacker on the team. You may remember his name. His name was Doug Buffone. He had been on the team for a decade. Can you imagine? 10 years, and had never been to a playoff game. So he was so thrilled to finally be going to a playoff game that he decided to have a banquet for the team that catapulted him personally into the playoffs. And not only was I on the team, but I kicked the winning field goal for the Bears. So I got to sit at the head table right next to Doug Buffone. What a place of honor. Well, Doug has passed away, and I feel I can tell this story. The food was not very good that night. It was a little piece of roast beef with all the colors in it. You've been to those banquets, right? Some of the colors are good, some not so good. And a huge baked potato. And on this baked potato was one tiny pad of butter. And I don't know about you, but I like a lot of butter on my baked potato. So the waitress came by and I said, "Miss," I said, "I'd like a little more butter for my baked potato." And she said, "No way." She starts to walk by. So Buffone starts to laugh like you are, and he said, "Tell her who you are." I said, "No, I can't do that." And then I looked down at this dry baked potato. I said, "Maybe I can." So I said, "Miss, you must have misunderstood me. All I said was I'd like a little more butter for this baked potato." She said, "No way," and she starts to walk away. And by this time I had it. I lunge over the table as she's getting away. I grab her by her wrist. And I pull her toward me, and I said, "Miss, do you know who I am?" I said, "My name's Bob Thomas. I kicked the winning field goal for the Bears, put them in the playoffs for the first time in 14 years, and that's why we're having this banquet tonight." And here's where I found out that glory fades rather quickly. She went, "Psst, buddy, come here." I leaned over the table. She said, "Do you know who I am?" I said, "No idea." She said, "I'm the lady who passes out the butter." So needless to say, I didn't get any more butter on that baked potato. I tried to share hopefully some humorous and somewhat humbling experiences to lead into what I really want to talk to you about. And it involves my most humbling experience as a Chicago Bear. And it happened in 1985, but I can't tell you about 1985 without telling you about 1984. I had my best year as a Bear in 1984. I was rated among the two or three top kickers in the National Football League. I scored over 100 points. I had a great percentage, made my last 11 regular season field goals in a row, and never was I more convinced than I would be on a Bear team than for the upcoming 1985 season. Well, on a hot and steamy day in August of 1985, Mike Ditka, Iron Mike Ditka, called me into his office. I remember it as if it's yesterday. He fumbled with a pencil and an eraser, never looked me in the eye. And he said, Bob, we're going to go with the younger guy. The younger guy was a kicker who also played about 10 years with the Bears. Kevin Butler did a very good job. But then Ditka said something that I'll never forget. He said, Bob, it isn't fair and it isn't just. It isn't fair and it isn't just. And the reason that I'll never forget that he chose those two words to cut me, to fire me, was those were the exact two words that were going through my mind at that time. It isn't fair and it isn't just that I had toiled in obscurity with the Bears for 10 years, had my best year, and now on what I believed was their eve of greatness, I wasn't going to be on that team. And it's at this point of this particular talk that I realize that I have a pulpit because I'm a Supreme Court justice and a former Chicago Bear, but I don't have a monopoly on disappointments. I doubt in a crowd this size anybody else has missed out on the opportunity I'm going to tell you about in a second, but we have disappointments. We haven't lived very long if we don't. Relational problems, health problems, financial problems. We have disappointments. And Christian or not, we more often than not think in terms of fairness and justice. Lord, it isn't fair that that person got that promotion. It isn't fair that my brother contracted that disease. Lord, it isn't fair and it isn't just. I thank our Lord, and as I know you do as well, that I'm glad that he thinks rather in terms of mercy. Otherwise, we wouldn't be seeing each other in heaven one day. And my God was very good to me. Because of the year I had in 1984, I was the first kicker picked up by another team. It happened to be the San Diego Chargers. And I scored over 100 points. I made some valuable friendships, but I have to, and I also look terrific in lightning bolts, by the way. But to tell you the truth, I had my feet on the Jack Murphy Stadium turf, that's where the San Diego Chargers played their home games, and I had my eye on the scoreboard as I watched the Chicago Bears of 1985 roll over opponent after opponent after opponent. And with each win by the Bears, the fairness and the injustice welled up inside of me. You see, before I left Ditka's office, I said, you're right, Mike. It isn't fair and it isn't just because you guys are going to the Super Bowl this year and I'm not going to be on that team. Well, you know what I said to Ditka in 1985 was somewhat prophetic, that the Bears did go to the Super Bowl that year. The Chargers weren't going to the Super Bowl. They weren't even going to the playoffs. I played out the string with San Diego. In fact, my wife who's here, she went home with my three kids a couple weeks early to prepare our West Suburban home. We were in Naperville at the time for Christmas. I played the last couple weeks with the Chargers. Got off the plane, came home, wintry day, walked in. One of the first things my wife said is WGN radio station. At that time, the flagship home of the Chicago Bears had called. And they wanted me to do the pre and the post game show as the Bears marched through the playoffs. They said something about the fact that I was only 6 months removed from the Chicago Bears, so therefore I would have valuable insights to share with their listeners. Well, I was more than happy to comply with their request, but not because of valuable insights. I thought that in some small, vicarious way, I would be a part of this Chicago Bears team that I knew months earlier were destined for greatness. So I said yes. And what it amounted to was going down to the studio, talking about the Bears for 3 hours before the game, watching the Bears in WGN studio on TV, talking about the Bears at halftime, and answering questions about the game at the conclusion of the game. The first game was against the New York Giants. WGN must have received those valuable insights they so desperately wanted. And they asked me back to do the second playoff game. The second playoff game was against the Los Angeles Rams. The Los Angeles Rams was the last hurdle between the Bears and New Orleans, the Bears and the Super Bowl. I did the pregame show. I did the halftime show. I watched the second half in the basement of WGN Studios on a big screen TV. The game ended. The Bears won. They were going to the Super Bowl. Pandemonium erupted. The camera panned the sidelines, and I saw the faces of Walter Payton and Gary Fensick, guys I had played with for 10 years. And then I saw the faces of people, players, that I didn't even recognize because they had been with the Bears but a few short months, and they too were headed to the Super Bowl. I sat literally frozen in this easy chair in WGN Studios. The unfairness and the injustice, and if truth be told, the bitterness by this time and resentment welled up inside of me and took the form of tears. The studio host said, "Bob, compose yourself, and when you do, come on up to the studio and let's do the question and answer period." I sat in that easy chair, and when I sat there, things had gone through my mind. Friends of mine, well-wishers, who knew that it would be difficult if the Bears did get to the Super Bowl, had given me words of advice. One had said, "Bob, if the Bears go to the Super Bowl, remember what Dwayne Thomas, that Hall of Fame running back for the Dallas Cowboys, once said." His quote was, "If the Super Bowl is the ultimate, why do they play it every year?" It's a pretty good question, isn't it? But it didn't get me out of the chair. Someone else said, "Pick up a Sports Illustrated from 5-7 years ago. See how many faces you even recognize." That is how, try it sometime. Go to the library and look back. See how many faces you recognize. That is how fleeting fame is, but it likewise didn't get me out of the chair. Perhaps the only reason my God had me in San Diego in 1985 was to attend a Bible study. And that Bible study was attended by San Diego Padres, the Major League Baseball team, San Diego Chargers, the NFL team, and our wives. And it used to meet on Tuesday night. And on this particular Tuesday night, the minister came in who was leading the study that night, and he said, "How many people watched Monday night football last night?" Well, it was a sports crowd, so just about all the hands went up. Now, 1985 was a long time ago, but I dare say that when I tell you this story, if you saw that Monday night game, it'll refresh your recollection. Joe Namath, the great quarterback with the New York Jets, was honored at halftime. In fact, I've never seen it done before or since. The entire 1985 Monday night game was dedicated, the halftime show was dedicated to Joe Namath. He stood at midfield as the stadium erupted for 20 minutes straight. The minister who was leading our study said, "I wanted to be Joe Namath." He said, "I wanted to be Joe Namath." He said, 80,000 people in this stadium applauding, millions more via satellite across the globe, giving him this tremendous honor and acclaim. And then the minister said something I'll never forget. He said he would give up all that fame and all that acclaim if when he died, Christ clapped but one time and said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You know, that's what got me out of the chair, the realization that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The refrigerator, Mike Ditka, Walter Payton, and I'll tell you a little bit more about him in a minute. In fact, I'll tell you now. But first let me ask the question, what does servanthood have to do with our disappointment? "Well done, my good and faithful servant." What does it have to do with our disappointment? You see, after I left Mike Ditka's office when he released me, I wasn't ready to go down and get my shoes and equipment from the locker room and run into my teammates. I wasn't, you know, I was teary-eyed, to be honest with you. So I waited in the upper offices to then go down, waited till everybody I knew would be in meetings, probably 20 minutes after the meetings had started. So I went down to the locker room, and a locker room in the NFL isn't like the local high school, right? The lockers are bigger than this podium, big enough to sit in. And when I got to my locker, that's exactly what Walter Payton was doing. Walter Payton was sitting in my locker. He was missing the first portion of the meeting. I wasn't smart enough to realize that if Walter was late for a meeting, they might still consider playing him on Sunday. And the greatest football player, in my opinion, of all time, grabbed my wrist, took me out. We sat on railroad ties. I remember it as if it was yesterday. And the greatest football player of all time buried my tear-soaked eyes into his chest and told me what a privilege it was for him to play with me, this broken-down kicker, for 10 years. Now that is servanthood. But what does servanthood have to do with our disappointment? What does serving the living God have to do with our disappointment? And like everything in life, I think we can draw some wisdom from Scripture, right? And I'll go through this quickly. Read it today when you have time, because there's only a few portions of it that I want to focus on. But the Scripture is John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. And early on in John chapter 4, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. You know, I looked at that and I said, why does Jesus, the Son of God, have to do anything? Well, I think the Scriptures are telling us that the Holy Spirit was motivating Jesus to go through Samaria. And you know what Samaria was. Samaria and Samaritans were anything and everything vile and contemptuous in the life of the Jews. Isn't that where we are in the midst of our disappointment? I mean, isn't it a land of vileness and contempt? Aren't we marching through Samaria when we're in the midst of our problems? And then it says that Jesus was weary. Now, I've campaigned for judge three times, circuit, appellate, and Supreme Court. My wife will tell you, when you're campaigning, you're out just about every night of the week. I must confess that there are times I got home and still had 8 hours sleep, but when I woke up, I wasn't refreshed. Why is that? 8 hours sleep. Because I didn't go to sleep tired. I went to sleep weary. The word actually means life beaten out of you. So Jesus had to go through Samaria, according to the Scriptures. And then the Scriptures tell us, too, that he was weary. And I ask again, isn't that where we are? Health problem, relational problem, financial problem. Isn't that where we are in the midst of our disappointment? We're going through a vile and contemptuous period, and we are weary. The life is beaten out of us. And, you know, I think, as with most situations in our life, there's usually two answers. One is the worldly answer, and the other is the godly answer. And the apostles, very well-meaning and well-intentioned, read through the Scripture. They said, Jesus, we're going into town. We're going to go and get you food and drink. And how many know that the Father cared more for Jesus than even his apostles did? And true to the worldly answer, the apostles came back and said, Jesus, we have food, we have drink. Do you remember what Jesus said? I have food you know nothing about. And that food, that maintenance, that sustenance came in the form of a Samaritan woman. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, where's your husband? She said, I don't have one. He said, correct, you've had five. She saw him as a prophet. He told her of living water. And she went back into the town and said, I met a man. So a promiscuous woman goes back into town and says, I met a man. I don't think many of the listeners were very surprised, right? And we do chuckle, but we see promiscuity, but God saw what? He saw promise. He saw promise. Jesus was sustained as a result of that mission and maintenance opportunity. And we as believers have to ask the question, as it approaches 11 o'clock here, we have to ask the question, who has our lunch? Who has our lunch? Doing the will of the Father in our life brings joy to situations of frustration, to situations of disappointment. It wasn't too long after I kind of came to this realization about serving God as the answer to our disappointment that I had a chance to serve. There's a program in DuPage County, I'm sure it's in Lake County as well, a PADS program, a program for the homeless. There's a cooperating church that sets up and gives them dinner and a place to stay for the night and breakfast and a sack lunch the next day. And there's the host church that actually provides the structure. Well, I had a chance to serve with the cooperating church, and we set up for the dinner, and I had to make a phone call, and I went down the hall of this church, and at that time I'm dating myself, but there was a payphone on the wall, and I was on the phone for under a minute, and one of these padsters, as they called them, comes up to me and he says, "Get off the phone." And I said, "Sir, I've only been on the phone a minute. I mean, I'll be off in a second, then you can use the phone." He said, "I said to get off the phone." This friend of mine on the other end said, "I thought you were at a church. You need reinforcements down there or what?" I said, "No." I said, "This guy has his face and my face for my telephone call, and in a minute I'll be off, and he'll be on the phone, and I'm going to put my face in his face for his telephone call." Pretty Christian so far, isn't it, Pastor George? So I get off the phone, and he gets on it, and I walk down the hall, and this lady comes up to me who was running the event, and her name was Rita, and she said, "Bob, somebody has their pad in the middle of this hall. All the pads have to go in this room over here. Could you find out who it is and ask that gentleman to please move his pad?" You guessed it, same guy. He gets off the phone. He comes down the hall. I said, "Sir, your pad has to go in that room right there." He goes, "Nobody tells me where my pad goes." I said, "Sir, it goes from there in there." I grab the pad. I make sure I push him into the wall with it first, and then I throw the pad into the other room. Well, let me tell you, I was going through Samaria. This guy was quickly becoming vile and contemptuous to me. And I was growing increasingly weary of the situation. And as I told you, there's always two answers. And the worldly answer this time, "I have food, I have food and drink," came through the Apostle Rita, who was running the event. "I saw what happened on the phone, Bob. I saw what happened with the pad. We're throwing that guy out." Now, this is not a story about what a great guy Bob Thomas is. I could do a whole other sermon on what was happening in my life during this period of time. But something this time, which I would like to think was the conviction of the Holy Spirit, said no. Something this time inside of me said no. He walked into the recreation room. I walked in after him. He sat down. There was one chair left. 42 chairs, one chair left. Everyone taken but the one chair that was next to him. I sat down and I said, "Sir, my God would not have behaved the way I behaved. And I want to ask your forgiveness." You see, God's ways are not our ways. That opened up a 90-minute conversation with a padster that I now know his name. His name was Drew. Now, what do you tell someone that has had more disappointment in their lives than you ever certainly hope to have and certainly don't expect to have? Well, I don't have 90 minutes to tell you exactly what I said for that conversation, but I knew of nothing else to talk to him about except the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have here a copy of a draft letter that my daughter, who is now 32, 33, 2, Yeah, 32. That's why I bring my wife. She's back there, you know, hand signals. She's now 32. This is when she was 9. She wants you to know that Jonah, her pen pal, was a girl. She said I could use this. This is basically what I shared with Drew. Dear Jonah, my birthday is April 15th. When is your birthday? I am almost 9 years old now. I think you are very pretty. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I do. If you don't, I will tell you about him. He died for your sins, and he loves you very much. And if you want to ask him into your heart, just say this. Dear Jesus, please come into my heart and cleanse me from my sins. And thank you for dying on the cross for me. Amen. P.S. My hair is shorter now. Your very good friend, Jessica Thomas. Isn't it amazing? Isn't the gospel amazing? Profound. It's simple enough for a 9-year-old to completely grasp, understand, and proclaim. And unfortunately, a little bit too complicated for many of our theologians. You know, I just thought about this the other day, that 9-year-olds aren't politically correct. They have not learned political correctness. They don't dance around the truth, they tell the truth. And 9-year-olds, that's why we have to become like little children, isn't it? Because Jesus was not politically correct. John 14:6 is one of the most dogmatic, intolerant, narrow, extremist, not politically correct statement you'll ever read. Jesus declares in that scripture, I am the way. I am the way. We sang it today. I am the way. Jesus is not showing a way. No, he is himself the way. Christ is the way to God. Christ is the way to heaven. Christ is the way to peace with God. Christ is the way to be justified. Christ is the way to be pardoned. Christ is the way to be forgiven. The way is not a principle, not a force, but the way is in a person. Jesus is not a guide, a spiritual guru, an enlightened prophet, but the way to God. There is no other way to God the Father. No other source of truth, no other life apart from the Father, but through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the final revelation of God. And we need to become more like little children and proclaim that way and be that clear, because Jesus was that clear and he's the way. Well, how did Drew respond to the gospel? I'll tell you in a minute. But first, I have to tell you a little bit more about Walter Payton. When I was running for the Supreme Court in 2000, Mike Singletary, a name I'm sure you all know, great Christian guy, he cut a radio spot, a radio commercial for me. And when you do commercials, sometimes there's downtime in between takes. And I knew that Singletary had been with Walter Payton on the day he died. And I knew he'd be ministering to his soul. So, and Walter was a guy always kind of on the periphery. You know, we'd have Bible study. He'd want to know a little bit about it. So I said to Singletary, I said, Mike, did Walter get it right? And he looked at me with those eyes that only Singletary has. And he said, Bob, he got it right. He trusted Jesus. And you know, I had a flashback to 15 years earlier in 1985 as I was burying my tear-soaked eyes into this massive chest, that in the midst of all this pain, he died of liver cancer, in the midst of all this pain and the ultimate disappointment of sin and death, that Walter jumped to Jesus. That he jumped to Jesus. And a picture of Jesus now having the tear-soaked eyes of the greatest football player of all time in Jesus' massive chest. You know, as great as Walter Payton was, he was the created, not the creator, right? Right? Well, what did Walter do? I never know where I'm speaking, so I'm going to throw this out there. I mean, it's primarily a message, I guess, of discipleship and of how we come to grips with our own disappointment, but I've mentioned it in passing that the ultimate disappointment is sin and death. There is no other way than through Jesus. And what did I do? What did George do? What did Walter do in jumping to Jesus? Remember the story of the good thief on the cross? The bad thief said, if you're really the Christ, get off the cross and bring us with you as well. And the good thief said, wait a minute. This man has done nothing wrong. He saw Jesus as the only holy one, the only sinless one. He said, we deserve what we're getting. The good thief realized his own sinfulness. And then in the midst of the pain of hanging on the cross, he jumped to Jesus and he said, remember me. He knew salvation was in Christ. Remember me. And remember what Jesus said, right? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So, what did Drew say? Drew said, Bob, I would ask Jesus into my life. But if I ask Jesus into my life, I'm afraid he'll come in. And if he comes in, I'll have to give up all this freedom. Sounds pretty hollow, doesn't it, in this big church? All this freedom. He had the clothes on his back, didn't have a dime in his pocket, owned neither a home nor a car, and was an alcoholic. Sound like freedom to anybody out there? Sounds like exactly what it is. Bondage. And if we're thinking there's another way to the Father, if there's another way to heaven, if we think it's good works or reading the Bible or positive mental attitude or coming to church on Sunday, if we think any of that, some very good things in the list I just gave, if we're holding on to that for our salvation in the name of freedom, we are in bondage. But I think for most of us, as I already indicated, you're already there. I think you've trusted Jesus, most of you. If you haven't, I pray today would be the day. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I pray today would be the day that you let go of your own ideas and believe what Jesus said was true, that he's the only way to the Father. But what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us that have disappointment in our life, but yet in the name of freedom, we want to take control of that rather than hand it over to Jesus? What about the rest of us? How many of us cry out in the name of freedom that, Jesus, I trust you as Savior, but I'm not really ready to make you Lord of that aspect of my life yet? Well, Jesus is Lord, whether we want to make him Lord or not. So we're going to pray in just a minute, but I pray that this church would have a revival of spirit in that sense. I was listening to Christian radio some years ago, and I heard a missionary asked, what do you tell people about Americans? And she said, I tell them America is a Christian culture, not a Christian people. We need to become a Christian people. We need to trust the Lord for our relational problems, our health problems, our financial problems, and yes, our missed Super Bowls. Will you bow your head and pray with me, please? Father God, I thank you for these people, Lord. I thank you for your people. Father, I know that it's your desire that everyone would come to you. Father, I just pray that if there is anyone here that in their heart does not know you as Savior, Lord, that today would be the day that they hear your voice. Today would be the day that they release what they would call freedom, Lord. And it's really bondage to sin and death, and would believe your word that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father but through you. Father, I pray that those people, Lord, would become the thief, good thief on the cross, Lord, that they would realize your holiness, that they would realize their own sinfulness and need of a Savior and trust in you, and as the song says, in Christ alone for their salvation. They would throw away their own ideas, Lord, that hinder them from completely releasing their lives to you. And Father, I do pray for the bulk of us, Lord. I pray for the bulk of us, Lord, that do know you as Savior, Lord, and too often refuse to admit your Lord of each and every aspect of our life. Would you work in those areas, Lord? Would you bring opportunities to us, Lord, to see how you're moving in our lives, Lord? Would you take the focus off us, Lord, and rather to do the will of the Father, the sustenance we know nothing about? And with that, Lord, would you bring us the joy that you promise? We pray all these things in the name of our Savior and, yes, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.